good to see all of you today. There's a lot of visitors with us today, and we're grateful for your presence, some for the first time, and hope that you'll be back. And if you have any questions, we'd love to answer them. Our goal is to be simply Christians, to do God's work in His way, and hope that you'll be encouraged by what we do together. We have been studying from the book of Ephesians in our series of lessons and over Sunday, talking really about why we even bother studying Ephesians. It's one of the books that oftentimes rarely get covered, or at least with enough respect to go through it in great detail. And so we've tried to look at the book topically. Some of the things we've noticed is that it's an everyday, every person, every church kind of thing when you read the book of Ephesians. Helps you discover who we are, new in Christ. Notice that it will show us how to pray, that will power us out of our doldrums. Helps us understand grace, appreciate the administration of the gospel, helping us learn to be grateful, to strive for the power of unity in one, and to walk repurposed for the glory of God. That has been the lessons that we've talked about. But today we're going to focus on the remainder of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. So if you want to open your Bible to Ephesians, we'll be reading from there in just a second. But social media is still a big thing. One source tells me that around 7 in 10 U.S. adults use Facebook. Some figures say that worldwide there's 2.9 billion Facebook users and 1.5 billion Instagram accounts. There's a lot of people using social media to get in touch with each other. But what that social media presents to us is the practice of those groups of people called influencers, usually hired or creating a place on that social platform to create a huge following. People like seeing what influencers are up to. They like to see what they're doing in their homes for redecoration. They want to see how they set up their Christmas tree, and everything else like that. That's what happens. And they're very much like reality TV shows. But people think that they get a glimpse in the lives of these people as if those reality shows are reality. Unfortunately, that's not the case. People want inspiration. They want guidance. They want to know how to make their life more fulfilling. And as a result, if we try to go to those social media platforms to try to find that inspiration that we think we need, we'll oftentimes find ourselves depleted of an ego, and we also may find ourselves seeking and yearning for something we can never have. But when we become Christians, when we know that we have been called by God to be different than the world, and we watch influencers within those social platforms, whether inadvertently or maybe intentionally, we follow their advice. And I think Paul's statement in chapter 4, verse 20, talking about a different subject, but he still tells them, "Did you not know that you did not learn Christ this way?" That we did not learn Christ really, truthfully, because someone lived a perfect life. We are not influenced to become a Christian because someone was the pattern of our life to follow. Because if you became a Christian because you liked someone or followed someone or did what they said, I'm not sure you've obeyed the Lord Jesus. Because to become a Christian, you have to obey His word, you have to follow His command, and you need to become His brother, and you need to become the Son of God. So, how are we going to understand the text that we're looking at? I want you to remember that as we finished the lesson last week, the last thing he said in chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear or in the reverence of Christ. Submission is that hated word that's loaded with people's presumptions about what it means. In fact, I think in Western culture, and very particularly a democratic Western culture, we don't like that word. In fact, we are led to believe, I think, in our own history, that we shouldn't submit to anyone. our nation was founded on a revolution so that we could be self-governed and not be under someone else's rule, to submit to a monarch across the ocean so we became our own nation. For decades, we've been enthralled with those people who fight the system and buck the trends and innovate a new and exciting different way. Submitting, we are led to believe, is bad. But Christians, we are all told in that one little verse, I have to submit to you, and you have to submit to me if you reverence Christ. And notice in that very conversation, in that very encapsulated sentence, is the truth that I am not better than you, and you are not better than me. That as brothers and sisters in Christ, serving the same great elder brother that Jesus is, and serving our Father who is God, we recognize our family relationship in that. But the reason that we submit to one another in the reverence that we have for Christ is because we have seen in Christ that same submission. He submitted to God the Father in a plan that would require him to experience human suffering to the degree of being crucified on the cross, where he would even pray, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Let not my will be done, but yours. He submitted. When he was a young boy, he submitted to his earthly parents as their child. He submitted to the authorities when they were unfairly treating him and beating him. Even to his own disciples, he submitted to them in the sense that in the night he would be arrested, Jesus got down and washed their feet. He was their teacher, but he submitted to their needs. He is the example of submission. And so if I say that I have a reverence for Christ or I have a fear for Christ and I have seen that in his life, then it must be something that I must see in mine and that I encourage in yours. And I think that sets the stage for everything Paul is going to say to us in the next reading. When we look at what the text is going to show us, it will show us this submission in wives to husbands, but also husbands to wives. It's going to show us this submission from children to parents, but also fathers to their children. And I think it's going to show us the same submission of servants to their masters, as well as masters to their servants. And it's also interesting that when you look at this couplet, three sets of couplets, you'll notice that wives, children, and servants are the ones that are told to be submissive. But Paul does not mince any words by showing husbands and fathers and masters how they will be submissive in the things that he commands. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Read with me beginning chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The mystery is profound, But I am talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may have a long life in the land. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling. In the sincerity of your heart, as you would Christ, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ. Do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, he will receive this back from the Lord. And masters, treat your slaves without threatening them, because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. As we will see, every relationship, and you know this in your own experience, has boundaries and expectations. We are not free to do as we want to when we enter a relationship and just take over the relationship and do as we choose. Whether we speak of husband or wife, whether we think of parent or child, whether we think of master or slave, in the reality of the world, whenever any of those moments happens, society takes a toll and a hit where people become ruined and harmed. But as Christians, and we know our relationships reflect this submission that we have, submitting one to another, it's that very thing that Paul wants us to recognize about ourselves. In every relationship, he's going to say something like, wives, submit to your husbands like you would to the Lord. Man, when you love your wife, love her like Christ loves the church. Children, do what you do, obeying your parents in the same manner that you will obey the Lord. Father, train up your child with instruction that you have learned of the Lord. Slaves, submit to your masters, just like you would submit to Jesus. And masters, make sure that when you are serving and functioning over the slave, you need to remember there is a master who will judge you in all that you do. In every relationship, Paul articulates. He wants them to remember that there is a triangular shape in every relationship that we have. It isn't just marriage. It's every relationship. That God will judge me the way I treat you because I'm supposed to treat you like Jesus does, and you're supposed to treat me like Jesus does. Our life has been radically reformed because of the radical grace that is found in Jesus. If we'll learn to recognize this relationship changing is because we have submitted to the Lord, and by submitting to the Lord, we submit ourselves one to another, then the way wives respond to your husbands and the way you husbands respond to your wives, as well as children to parents, fathers to children, etc. It's because something has changed in your heart. I don't think he's simply saying, hey, by the way, this is the way it's always been, guys. Shape up and do it this way. He's not ordering and tossing around his weight as an apostle, simply saying, hey, you know, the way God set it up, the way wives are supposed to be. Wait, husbands, did God set up slavery? He's trying to say that the way the gospel has changed us needs to change the way we look at these relationships God has given us. In whatever place you are in your life, if you are submitting to one another in your reverence for Christ, this is what it will look like. And the first one is, wives, submit. It was very funny when Tracy and I got married. Her friends from the office or the bank to come to the wedding, and I had gotten to know them and everything like that. And so after our honeymoon, on the very first day that she got back, she arrived before the office opened, and all of them had this big confab with her. Okay, so you have a good time on your honeymoon. Now let's talk about what the preacher said. Are you going to submit to Don? It was words that to them communicated something awful and horrible. And I won't doubt for a moment that any human being can make God's word and God's will wrong. Even King David, we will learn in our next quarter of studying about the life of David, may have done things that the Lord wanted him to do, but he did them in a way to glorify himself and to do things that were wrong. Don't miss the point that wives can be told to submit in a way that makes men think that they're some kind of superior people. But what does it mean to submit? Well, the same thing that verse 21 says. Submit to one another. Just like Jesus considered the needs of someone else as more important than his own, by submitting his life to the surrender of his Father's will so that he could redeem the world, and Paul says, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Wives, submit to your husbands. Recognize the role that has been placed upon them in the responsibility of God, and submit to them. It's a byproduct of not just your reverence for God, but a reverence for yourself, the respect that you have that I'm a follower of God and I want to live the way God wants me to live. Just like submission to the needs of others, submission means for the wife is to fulfill the wants and the wishes and the dreams of the person she loves. It is not the result of cringing fear. It is the result of true respect. And it's interesting that when Paul returns to that subject in verse 33, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. I don't know how else you can make the point that he says, to sum up everything, this is what I want you to get from everything I've said. Husbands, love your wives, but wives, respect your husband. That's what it means to submit. Does that mean there will be times that you argue? Yes. Like you didn't know. Does that mean that you'll disagree? Yes. Does that mean you'll hurt each other's feelings? Yes. Because you're humans who do wrong things, and sometimes you do right things. But when Paul makes this application, he recognizes the work that it is for the wife in her respect for the will that God has for her, that this is the outcropping of her new life in respecting her husband. But the second thing that he says is husband's love. Now, I don't know if you noticed that when I read the text, there were only 4 verses speaking to women. You get to children, I think there's 2 verses. You get to fathers, there's just 1. Then you get to slaves, and there's quite a few. And then you get to masters, and there's just 1 verse. And I don't want to mislead you by saying, husbands, we get the larger lion's share of all of these words. And that must mean we've got the harder job. I've heard someone say it's because, husbands, you have the more important responsibility. Well, I don't know. Being a father is a pretty important responsibility, and there's only 1 verse. and the reminder to the master to take care of the one under his care is pretty important. But maybe Paul's reflection in these words, and I don't want to suggest that he says all of these things because he's a single man. He's a single man. He doesn't know how hard it is to live with a woman. That was a joke. It didn't go over very well. Because I don't doubt for a moment God's Spirit is making Paul say these things so that they would be remembered for us. But the language that Paul uses to the husband is something you can't hide. Now, I'm not saying a wife can't hide submission necessarily, but I think it's possible for a wife to feign submission. But ultimately, a husband's love for his wife has only one model, everyone. It doesn't have the love that your father had that brought flowers to your mom every day. It is not the model of your grandpa who walked up to people and hugged and kissed them every time in the family. That is not the model for me as a husband. My model for being a husband is Jesus. And that he loved and that he sacrificed and he gave up everything that would make him and identify him as who he was, God in the flesh. And he put aside all of those things so that he could save me. And that is the point Paul makes, is it not? Read it again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he could make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Notice he did not say, and Jesus just kind of threw it out to her to try to get her to do it, but if she's going to be stubborn, then tougher. Jesus engaged in everything that he was doing so that his wife, the church, would be holy and clean and beautiful. And that the model for me as a husband is not to follow what influencers tell me in the world. I've got a powerful image stuck in my heart that tells me how to love Tracy. The problem is, looking at a lot of us husbands, is that we love ourselves too much. We think about ourselves too often first. But the biblical man up is to give yourself sacrificially for her. That's what it is to be the real man. To put aside the thing that you want in the marriage, the thing that you want in the house, the thing that you want in the car, the thing that you want wherever, so that that can be evidence that you love her like Jesus does. Because the love is proven by action and measured by sacrifice. It is not our wife's responsibility to lead or to guide and to make sure even our family is pure. It's my job. It's our job. It's the husband's job to be the head of his family, to love her and to love them as Christ loved the church. This love, whether it's husbands or wives, though, doesn't come from influencers. It really comes from looking at Jesus, the head of the church. And that's why I think Paul makes that point. Hey, guys, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Don't you realize that? He says. The mystery is great. But let me sum it up. Husbands, love your wives. And he doesn't change the word love. And he says, wives, respect your husbands. But then he says to children in chapter 6, obey your parents and the Lord because this is right. Children, Everyone younger than me. No, I'm still a child too. I've read and thought about this a lot of ways, and I don't know the point, but it's interesting to me that if this was the letter circulated to many churches and this one written for the church at Ephesus, that the preaching of the pulpit was for children. Two. Not alone. And that so many times we think of the preaching as the pulpit that I have to excite the minds of all of the spiritually mature is to miss the point of what really the reading of these letters were about. Impacting the lives of the people who had gathered so that their lives could reflect the way God wanted their lives to be lived. And so he says, children, obey. Because it's right. It's the action. It's the virtue of obedience. And he connects it with the promised, the law that had promise, by saying, honor your father and mother. And he says there's a twofold blessing, that it would go well with you, and so that your days would be long. Now I think Paul is a Jew who knew the law, and when he quotes from the law, the Ten Commandments, and makes the application, I think he knew, just like a good teacher would know, the significance of what those blessings are. That the Jewish nation understood that if their family disintegrated, so did their society. And so if you, children, don't obey your parents, the ultimate reality is that in the next generation, your children are not going to obey you, and then the next generation and your children will not obey you. And it won't go well. And your days may be short. I think it could be a reference that the law said that disobedient children might face, particularly significantly disobedient, might face some kind of penalty. But I still think he's using it in the long sense of the word. That it's going to go well with you and that your life will be full. The greatest honor I should have ever given my parents was obedience. And honor is the ultimate respect. Treating them with the obedience that God required of me as a child. But then he turns to the father and he says, fathers. But the verb that he uses is a negative. He says, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. My translation that I used to read from, I still do, would say, don't exasperate your children. Don't overburden them. And I think of myself, I hate reading this verse because the mirror is very, very sharp when I read it. But I begin to understand even from my own childhood and then the growing of being a father, is that too many times we create rules that they have to follow all the time. Rules that might be reasonable in our minds, but ultimately might be unreasonable when it is the way that we enforce them. And we exasperate our children. Instead, Paul gives the positive about bringing them up or training them in the training and instruction. And I do believe that that says, well, you got to teach them the Bible, Don. That's right. But you can teach people the Bible and they never listen or love it. The way I could teach children to love the Lord is by showing them I love the Lord too. And so, fathers, I think the exhortation there, while it is a negative, don't exasperate your children, needs to be caught in the last part of the clause. Bring them up. Lead them. By what you have seen the Lord do in your own training and in your own instruction. Go back to your children and say, I know what you're going through because I really messed up when I was a young person and I did the same thing. That's teaching them and leading them in the instruction and the nurture of the Lord. But fathers, we need to lead. And then he says, servants, serve. Now, this relationship of servant-master, we immediately jump to our modern application. And I'm not saying it cannot apply. But I want you to remember that this environment that he states in verse 5, slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling, is because he knew that's exactly what their experience was like. I know we might struggle with the reality that why doesn't Paul just tell the slave owners, break it up? And I know all of us will have an opinion about that, but I think it is in the wisdom of Scripture and in the wisdom of the way the gospel worked is that God planted the gospel in hearts so that people would understand that what these words really are showing is that God intended all people to be equal. And that's what doing the will of God ultimately is. But what does he tell the slaves? Do what you're told. And then he says it like all of us never wanted our parents to say. Don't do that just to make me happy. Do that because that's the right way to do that. Well, he says, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, do God's will from your heart. And notice the will of God from your heart that he says is obey your master. Were there masters that were jerks with a capital J? I'm certain. And even when you look at what Peter said, look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to how Peter exhorts the Christians there. He tells them in verse 13 to submit to human authority. And then in verse 18, he talks to household slaves and he says, submit to your masters. And then notice the illustration he uses in verse 21. For you were called to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judged justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Notice Peter's understanding of the example of Jesus' life was that he was mistreated over and over and over and over again. And that it was not Jesus' purpose, nor was it his own glory that was ever in question. It was Jesus' life. And Jesus lived his life this way because he was modeling the way he told us to live. Does that mean that Jesus spoke out against unrighteousness? Absolutely he did. But Jesus took suffering in a way that we think we never should. The power of submission in rediscovering relationships is that wives learn to submit, husbands learn to love, children learn to obey, fathers learn to lead, and servants, because of Jesus, learn to serve, not as men pleasers, but because they're doing the will of God from their heart. And then the last thing he says is to masters. I don't have a verb, except in the English standard, a Christian standard, it says treat. your slaves the same way. And notice he turns it around to the master to remind him that everything you're doing, guy, is going to come back to you. And the God who is going to be your final judge, everything that you do, he's not going to be partial. And so you should not be partial. Treat everyone with equity. Treat everyone fairly. Treat everyone golden rule. Because you know that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. See, the only way wives can learn to submit, husbands can learn to love like that, children can learn to obey like that, fathers can learn to lead like that, servants to serve like that, masters care like that, is if they know what it means to submit to one another in reverence for Christ. You see, the reason we study Ephesians is because it reminds us of the everything that we are to be. The everything that the church was in the first century was the everything this church needs to be in the 21st century. We don't need to look at influencers in our world who are telling us, this is what you ought to do, this is what you should do. We have everything we need to be right here, and we need to be the influencers of our world. We need to be the ones that are the light to the world. We need to be the ones that are the salt to the earth. And that means if you're a wife, ladies, the way you treat your husband is going to help everyone understand the gospel more. Guys, the way you love your wife, the way you talk to her, the way you shape your life around her, that's going to tell people that the gospel is meaningful to him. And children, when people grow up around you and they start seeing how obedient you are to your families, they're going to love you for that. Not just so that you can get all of your allowance, not just so you might get a special treat at the end of the month, but because people can see, wow, that child really knows this is what God wants. And fathers, if God, your Father, hasn't given up on you to exasperate you, don't give up on your children. Lead them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when you ever find yourself in that relationship of being a servant or a master, learn to serve and learn to care. And that means if you're an employer, an employee, the applications still come out. But it's not an application that Paul had in mind. The application he had in mind is, let's submit to one another in our reverence for Christ. This morning, if you need to become a Christian, we encourage you with this song to let us know your need, to recognize that our reverence for Christ is because of what Christ has done for us. He loved us while we were unlovely. He died for us when we were unwilling to be righteous. And he gave his life so that we could be whole. This morning, you need to hear that story of good news. If you don't know it, we'll share it with you. But if you know it and you haven't obeyed it, why are you waiting? Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, our King. Repent of your sin. And be immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian needing prayers to encourage you, let us know.